Eternity, the dictionary says, is understood to mean without beginning, without end. And it's hard for us to understand, maybe we can't, what the word eternity means. But we know it also, since we have been born into this world, that just as there's been a time for us to be born, there's a time to die. And there's two kinds of deaths that we're going to talk about quickly. There is going to be a resurrection, and there is going to be a separation of the wicked and the righteous. And then God's going to be the great judge, He and His Son Jesus Christ. And they're going to give a verdict. And for the two of us, any of us, it's going to be either one of two places, and that's heaven or hell. And, you know, it's we have a choice. And that's what I hope that we will just concentrate with all that we have for the next 30 minutes. Not that you, I'm wanting you to listen to me. I'm wanting you to listen to the Word of God, listen to Jesus, listen to God, listen to the apostles as we go into this lesson. There's a time to go to sleep. I remember when I was growing up with family, when the kids, you know, it was time to go to bed. When we had our own kids, you know, it was time to go to bed. Well, meaning it's a time to go to sleep. And I wanted to encourage us to do one thing. And that is, why should we try to interpolate? Why should we try to translate? Why should we do anything with the words we're going to see on the scriptures here than other than accept them at face value? Jesus spoke in a language people could understand. And when it's translated into English, the thought is still there, so we can understand. Used words and phrases and parables, no wonder He was the greatest teacher that the world ever knew, is because He spoke in a language down to where the common person could understand what He was talking about. So if He uses the word sleep, we know what sleep is. And if He uses it to represent death, then let's take it that way. Let's accept it that way. That's what the way He wanted to present it. And so then that's the way that He gave it to us so that we could understand it that way. Friday, Jim and I drove over to Nogales to spend time and take Brother Alejandro's money with him. We hadn't more than gone out of town. I hadn't slept much the night before. I slept practically all the way to Nogales. And I woke up and I said to Jim, I said, "Oh, looks like we're coming into Patagonia." He says, "No, we're coming into Nogales." And I had no idea. It just seemed like, you know, you can't measure time when you're asleep and you wake up. It's just instant. And whether you sleep all night and do the same thing, whether it's 6 hours, 8 hours, or whatever, that's the way that Jesus expresses the idea of sleep. According to Webster, it's a resting in a state of voluntary and natural suspension of consciousness, a place of comfort in activity. You know, it's not being unconscious, but sleep is a suspension of our consciousness. It's put on hold for a little while until we wake up. Let's find out some more of the definitions of our words here. Death. Let us let Jesus describe it. Jesus was over on the other side of the River Jordan in Perea. He got word that his friend Lazarus had died. Remember, Lazarus is the brother of Martha and Mary. He loved this family very much. And so he got the word that Lazarus had died. And he told his disciples, says, "Well, let's go and we'll wake him up." And they said, "Well, you know, if he sleeps, you know, he does well. That's, he'll get better." And he had been dead 4 days already. And Jesus just plainly said, as we see here, he just had to tell them, "Lazarus is dead." But he referred to it as a sleep. The psalmist says, "I will lie down and lie in peace." Remember back in Genesis chapter 35, verse 18, it speaks of Rachel, her soul was in departing for she died. So at death we understand that the soul departs. Again, soul and spirit are used interchangeably about 50% of the time in the scripture, so it matters. We have to go by the context. And it says the dust or body will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So it's kind of using soul and spirit the same way here. So where does the soul go? Where does the spirit go? It goes back to God who gave it. Where is it going to be? It's going to be in a place called paradise. We take the rich man and Lazarus. Now, this is a different Lazarus. Lazarus just means poor man. Dives means rich man. And we could speak, you know, talk hours on this parable, which I believe it's a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It was given by Jesus in the time of the Old Law, in the time of Moses. And we find that there were two men, and they died, and Lazarus was seen in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to torment. He went to hell. And so the rich man, looking up across that great gulf of which no man can cross, and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom in a place of comfort. And he asked Abraham, "Abraham, please send Lazarus down here and dip his finger in water and cool my tongue." Well, if the body goes back to dust when it dies, there won't be any fingers, there won't be any water, there won't be any tongue. All of this is just to give us primarily a description of how it's going to be. We certainly don't want to go where the rich man was, and we want to be in a place of comfort, a place of the departed spirits, as we find in the definition up here, whenever we die. Lazarus is in a place of comfort, the rich man in torment, and that's the main, as I understand it, message that Christ wanted to get across. Now, how about the thief on the cross? You remember at first both thieves on each side of Jesus being crucified with him, and they reeled on him. But one had a change of heart. He looked at Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And so Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So paradise is where he went. It's where Jesus went. It's where departed spirits go, evidently, is a place called paradise. You remember when Jesus rose from the dead and Mary was standing there and she wanted to latch onto him and hang onto his feet. He says, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended my Father." So he had not gone back to where his Father was. He went to a place called paradise. And I believe it's the same place where the thief went, where Lazarus went, where Rachel's soul went back to a place of departed spirits that we'll just call paradise. Well, we have a time to go to sleep, we have a time to get up. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Can you just imagine the Lord when he comes, and Evan brought that in, a praise? He's going to give a great shout himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the voice of an archangel, we're going to hear the voice of the archangel. And with the trumpet of God, many times the trumpet of God, it's certainly going to be loud, isn't it? And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. Well, again, you know, we can talk and talk and talk about what does it mean that the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, that's just exactly what he said. Those who have gone on ahead of us are going to be caught up in the air first. And then those of us, if we are still alive, whenever he comes, we will be raptured up to meet them. So we won't go into a lot of theory and speculation about how all of this works. Truthfully, I don't know. But I do know that this is true. The dead in Christ will rise first in the resurrection, and then we are alive, we'll be caught up together with them, and we're going to be with the Lord. Just praise God, you know, just to be with the Lord. That's what I get out of it, and that's what I plainly want to understand. And Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." Notice the all. A lot of one of the books, like The Left Behind, the books, The Great Planet Earth, 30 years ago, want to tell us that all of a sudden, you know, the righteous are going to be raptured and everybody else go ahead and live for 1,000 years. Business is normal. And then Christ is going to reign during 1,000 years. Then he's going to come back again. And all of that is contrary, really, to Scripture. As you see here, it's a simultaneous thing with the saved and with the wicked and the lost. Do not marvel at this, the hour, the day, the time is coming in which all who are in the graves, all of them, will hear his voice and come forth. those who have done good, notice, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation or condemnation. John 5:28. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, all of us may not die before the Lord comes. But we shall all be changed. In a moment. Notice how quick it's going to happen. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. And the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Now, we've got this all happening at once, right? The wicked and the righteous all together going to be raised. And we're going to be judged, but we'll also be changed. But look how quick it's going to be. I go to sleep, and when I leave this world, here's what I'm now expecting after making this study here. I'm laid in a coffin and put in the ground if the Lord hadn't come yet. And so I go to sleep. Then I wake up. There won't be any way that I would be able to measure the time from the time I died. I'm sure it's going to be almost like instantaneous. That, you get to thinking, well, a person dies or they've been dead 100 years or 1,000 years, or they're going to die tomorrow and it's going to be a long, long time that they're going to have to wait in the grave before the Lord comes. I don't think that's what he's teaching. I think when we die, it's going to be almost instantaneous that we're going to be taken, our spirit will be taken in a place of departed spirits. But we're not going to know that we're going to be there 1,000 years or 2,000 years or 5 days. It's just, to me, I see it that I die, and then in a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, I can't measure, I won't know how to calculate the time that from the time I died until this is going to happen here. But he says it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and then we're going to hear the trumpet sound of God. So that's the time to get up. Now, there's going to be a time of separation. So you see, we have to understand, even though all of this may be happening, we might say, in split seconds, that there will be a separation. When the Son of Man, Jesus, comes in His glory, all of the holy angels with Him, and He will sit on the throne of His glory, all nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them. Notice the word separate. So they're going to all be together. We're going to all be together, the good and the bad. And he says he's going to separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me food. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came unto me. And so this is what we find in Matthew 25:31. Then he will say also to those on the left. Remember, there's the right and there's the left. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Notice here, as Evan had given us that lesson, don't be a zero. Don't be a person that hasn't done anything. Do something. I used to tell, the boys when we built Cloud 9 and all, don't stand there, just do something. And so we don't want to be a zero, do we? So he said to the righteous on the other screen, we did this, we gave him food, we gave him drink, and we clothed him when he was naked. But here's what he's going to say to those on the left. He says, you gave me no food, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not. This is what they did not do. Naked, you did not clothe me, and sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. These are the things they did not do. Now, there's no court of appeals in this case, but they did object. They also said, also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger, naked, sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, and some translations say, to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. Matthew 25:41-46. So you see, it's going to happen. It is going to happen. And there's nothing we can do to stay it. There's nothing we can do to change the judgment, the decision that is of Christ and of God. Now, we're coming to a time of judgment. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue. That's every knee and every bow, whether righteous or wicked, or the saved, or whoever they may be, that every tongue shall confess to God. The knee is going to bow, the tongue is going to confess. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God, Romans 14 and 10. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. That's our aim, right? To be pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And notice what I put in italic. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Yes, we know. We now know, don't we? There's not a one of us here that doesn't know. This is what he said. And that this is going to happen. That it says, knowing. If I was going to give my lesson this morning a title, this is definitely what I would do in 2 Corinthians 5:10. That we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things while we're in the body, And we're going to be judged according to what we have done, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Yes, Romans says, he spoke of the goodness and the severity of God. It's both ways with God. There's a goodness and there's a severity with God. He's a good God. He's a loving God. But these are his own words, not mine, not the apostles, not Paul's, is that we're just going to receive the things done in the body according to what we've done, whether it's good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So here, yeah, as Evan pointed out, we have a choice. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out from my teaching that might either. He will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own in John 7:17. Yeah, we're going to find out. Some people say, I don't believe in God. Well, he's going to find out. Some people say, well, you know, I believe that God's just a God of love and nobody's going to go to hell. God would not send anybody to an inferno like hell is described, like the rich man was in. A loving God can't do that. God is right. God is just. God is going to, he's not going to make any mistakes. There'll be nobody in hell that doesn't deserve there. There'll be nobody in heaven either that doesn't do there, doesn't belong there. God is a just God. He will do what's right in his sight. And who can contest it? Well, the scripture says that judgment begins with us, that is Christians. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those, notice, who do not obey the gospel? A lot of people ask me, and I know they ask you, how about those people that haven't obeyed the gospel? How about the people who have never heard of God or the gospel? Are they going to hell too? Well, can we just accept what the Bible says? The time has come that the judgment's going to be with us, the church here first. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, we're going to find out. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism, that's water baptism, into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Romans 6:3-4. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? 1 Peter 4:17. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Remember I mentioned there's two deaths. There's the time when we literally die, and then there's the spiritual death if we are not acceptable to God whenever he has the judgment day. So there's going to be a first resurrection, and that's those people, I believe, who have obeyed the gospel. They've remained faithful as long as they have lived. Like Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful in spite of death. Be faithful until death. I will give you a crown of life. But we not only have to be buried with him in baptism, and rise to walk a new life, but we have to keep this new life going. We have to be pleasing to God so that the second death will have no power over us, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This 1,000 years, just a time indefinite. It's just a long period of time. Don't know exactly how to put it other than that. The Bible says that with God, a day is one day is with God 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time is nothing with God. It only has to do with human beings. Okay. Jesus Christ is Lord. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the knee, at the name of Jesus, and again, Evan's lesson, every knee should bow, just at the name of Jesus. I don't understand this just to mean the saved. I mean every knee will bow. Are those in heaven, are those on earth, and those under the earth, and those, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, isn't it going to be terrible when people have had an opportunity most all of their life, and particularly those who have had the opportunity to hear the gospel preached, and it doesn't affect them at all? Jesus constantly said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What he's saying, you better pay attention to what I have to say. And as we find that Jesus Christ is Lord, what greater thing could come from my mouth or yours to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I give my life to you, God, Lord. God appointed his Son Jesus to be have authority over everything in heaven and earth. And how small a matter it would be for me, the little bitty thing that I am, how God even notices me, it's beyond my comprehension. But for me to bow my knee and confess Jesus Christ as my Lord, you know, not only do I say it with my mouth, but I better mean it, because he will know the difference. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, people, some people believe, well, all you have to do is just believe. Well, the Bible says that the devil believes, but the devil trembles. I wish a lot of people today that would hear the word would do it as, would at least meet the devil on this term here. We would fear and we would trembling and work out our own salvation so that we will go to that wonderful and beautiful place called heaven. Christ did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Philippians 2:7-12. Today is a day of salvation, the Bible says. It speaks of the day of the Lord coming. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed in heaven in blazing fire and his powerful angels. He will punish those, notice, ignorant, who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. What little I understand of grammar is that you put two phrases together and put an and in between. It gives the same weight to one side of the and as it does to the other. So those who do not know God is one classification, and similarly, those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all of those who have believed. Thessalonians 1:7-10. And we read now from 2 Thessalonians 2:1-2, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. No, I mean, these were false teachers, misguiding people. We certainly are going to know as we continue to go through the scriptures. We won't have to have anybody to say, hey, did you know the Lord came? The day of the Lord has already come and we missed it. We didn't know it. Let's see. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Do you think you're going to hear that? Pass away with a great noise. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Notice, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There are various groups of people, like the Jehovah's Witness, for instance, and they say, no, God is just going to refurbish the earth. He's not going to melt this thing down at all. He's just going to destroy the works of men, and then he's going to refurbish it. That's not what it says here. Again, I would encourage us to accept it at face value for what it says, that it's going, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now he says, both the earth and the works that are burned up. So he's got the earth in it, and he's got the works of men in it. Since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved. See, it's not only the earth, it's the heavens are going to be dissolved, being on fire. Can you imagine heaven being on fire? And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, I love this verse here, 2 Peter 3:10, 13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for what? New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Hallelujah, and praise God for that little verse right there. There's going to be a new heavens, there'll be new heavens and a new earth. He's going to make it all new. John on the Isle of Patmos, the Revelation letter said, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open. Another book was open, which was called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged. Notice, and the dead were judged according to their works and by the things which were written in the books. So I believe that the books are the 66 books of the Bible. And the Book of Life is a separate book that he keeps the record of all who are going to enter in through those pearly gates into heaven itself. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. So we've got the books. And we're going to be judged according to what we read in the books. Notice, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death in Hades, or death in hell, or death in the grave, delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, notice, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see, If we don't obey the gospel, then we're going to experience the second death. If we obey the gospel, we will not experience the second death, because we had part in that first resurrection. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 11 through 21. Here comes the bride. You know, we've attended many weddings, haven't we? And the bride and the groom stay in the back, and we crank up the music. Da, 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 da. Here comes the bride. Well, it's going to be that way too. And God forbid that any of us are not there to welcome that, welcome and to witness what's going on here. Because we, the church, make up the bride. We are the bride. And we're espoused. We're engaged to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom. He said, come now, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. See, it's there again. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, notice, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the church coming down out of heaven. We make the body of Christ. We are the wife of Christ. We are the bride. We're about ready to have a marriage feast. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Notice how wonderful. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, crying, or pain. The former things have passed away. Well, we all talk about the pearly gates, don't we, and the golden streets, the streets of gold. Well, really, you know, God has to put things, and Christ spoke in words, and the apostles spoke through the Holy Spirit in words that we can relate to and things that we can. I don't think the streets are going to be paved with literal gold as we can buy on the stock market. I don't believe that that we're going to not only have those streets of gold, but every gate, there's 12 gates, and each one is a pearl of itself. I think that he's telling us these things in such a way and in a language that we can understand. It's going to be far so more glorious than we can comprehend, but at least we can kind of understand and get an idea of this. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was a pure gold like transparent glass. Now we're going to get a long journey back to the tree of life. Remember, when man sinned, Adam and Eve, God had them to leave the garden, and he put an angelic figure there with a flaming sword to keep the way of life, of the tree of life, so man could not re-enter back in the garden, eat of the tree of life, and live forever. Well, God has taken us on the long, tortuous journey back to the tree of life. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side was the tree of life. I don't know all about that I'd like to know, but we will find out one day that we're back to the tree of life. You know, we're back to our support system. We're back to where we're not going to die anymore because we have access to the tree of life throughout eternity. No more death, remember? Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets and his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Revelation 22:6. Well, it's supper time. I know when we lived on the farm, there was 10 of us, plus mother and dad, and, you know, they'd always shout out, you know, "Supper time, supper's ready." And sometimes, you know, on the farms, they'd have a bell they would ring, you know, and everybody would know that it is supper time. Well, there's going to be a supper time. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved, notice, the nations or the people of different nations, of those who are saved, shall walk in his light and its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. The gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Just only those. That's what it says. I didn't write the books. And thank God I didn't. I wouldn't know what to say. But this is what God says. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And we're going to find out here just real quick how that's done. And our time is about gone. He said, right, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who is here, who hears, say, come. And let him who's athirst come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." So this is what the bride is saying. We as the church, we have an invitation song. We're saying, come. You know, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We exhort men. We try to influence men and women to come and accept the Lord. And let him thirst, spiritually speaking. Jesus said, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. Well, how about this? I'm just practically going to read the rest of it since time is out. "Therefore, go into the highways. Here's the man who made a great wedding supper, and those he invited didn't come. So he tells his servants to go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out in the highways and gathered together all whom they had found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment on. He said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." I would be too. "And the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Well, we found out he didn't have on a wedding garment, so what do we read? "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, Remember therefore how you have received and what you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you do not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, meaning spiritual garments. The color white means righteousness, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the holy angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What must I do to be saved? We understand that there's these things. We have to believe. For God so loved the world. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We find in the Bible, Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you will perish. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth. God wants to say it with our mouth. We believe it in our heart, we say it with the mouth. He wants us to open our mouth and actually express it. Open your mouth, that you confess, that those that make that confession are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. As for the person who hears my word, Jesus says, but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, that every word which I speak will condemn him at the last day. There's going to be a day, last day, a day of judgment. Well, we need to repent and be baptized. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, both Lord and Christ. These Jews had clamored before Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. And they just kept on such a roar that Pilate had to give in. And Peter tells them, not the Roman soldiers, but he says, now when they heard this, that they had crucified the Lord in Christ, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, we're guilty of the shed blood of this Lord and Savior. So what must we do then? Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we will do what God says, God will do what He says, and He will give us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit after the baptism. For the promise is to you and to your children and all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation, this wicked generation. Then those who gladly, notice we should accept the word of God gladly in any phase of life, gladly received his word, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added unto them. We do not join the church of the Lord. We are added by birth to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about Philip and the eunuch. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this verse, as he was teaching the eunuch, he preached Jesus. You know, when we preach Jesus to him, do we get this kind of effect when we talk to somebody and we preach Jesus? Well, here's the effect it should have. Now, as they went on down the road in this chariot, just rocking along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. No pouring or sprinkling of water here. They went down into the water, and he, Philip, baptized the eunuch. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. It would be definitely a time of rejoicing. Well, we just got a couple more slides to go. We find the example of Paul and jailer, how Paul was converted, how the jailer was converted. This is the Philippian jailer, as we call him. And now, why are you waiting? Paul says, or Cornelius says to Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. This is what Cornelius told Paul to do, the great apostle Paul. He had to rise and be baptized, and notice, wash away his sins. Paul, when he saw the light, called him Lord. He was blind for 3 days as he went on his way to Jerusalem. He was repenting. He fasted. And he had confessed Christ as Lord, but he hadn't been baptized. And so Cornelius, being guided by the Holy Spirit, told Paul to rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And baptism is when our sins are washed away. Not when we believe, not when we repent, not when we confess, but it's all a package. Now to the jailer, when they were put in the Philippian jailer, the jailer came in, and when he had listened to Paul and Silas preaching and praying, and so he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord, just like Philip preached Jesus. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, here's what we have covered, speaking of the subject of eternity. In conclusion, we have talked about death, physical death, spiritual death. First resurrection, once we come up out of the waters of baptism, the second death has no power. The resurrection follows. There will be a resurrection of the just and unjust, of the wicked and the righteous. And then there's going to be a separation, he said, just like a shepherd would divide the sheep from the goats. And then the judgment, the verdict, will be handed out for me and you. Is it going to be heaven or hell? If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. John 7:17. Yes, God's going to make the judgment. And he's going to advise either one of us which way it is. But you know, it's ours. It's ours to choose which one of these will be. It's all ours. It's in our court. If anyone chooses to do God's will. Well, we've gone through and said much of what God's will is, particularly how to be saved and what to do to be faithful when the Lord comes. So, they're going to find out whether his teaching comes from him, from God, or whether he's speaking on his own. There will be a day of judgment. Beloved, as we find in so many scriptures, there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's not going to be pleasant for the multitude. Jesus said that broad is the gate, wide is the way that leads to destruction, and the majority is going that way. But straight is the gate, difficult is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. I have gone over a few minutes. I appreciate your patience. We usually have a song of invitation, so if you're here and we can pray with you, and it's your desire that we do so, will you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation?